Today we're going to be looking at Acts 20. My first question to you is, who are you traveling through life with? In Acts 20, starting in verse 2, and I'm going to butcher some names, so y'all forgive me, I don't speak Greek, and I've never met anyone who have any of these names, so I'm lost. It says, and when he has gone over to these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he proposed to return to Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia. Sopater of Berea, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Seleucus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Tropius. These going before tarried for us in Troas. If you would like a better translation of that, you can talk to Nancy or Karen, who have studied Greek and may have some ideas of how to pronunciate those things. So my first question is, who are you traveling with? What do you think these people were doing traveling with Paul? Were they his baggage carriers? Or maybe his security? Or maybe his servants to fetch him water to cook his supper? It doesn't tell us. If I had gone with Paul, the apostle, who wrote so much of the New Testament, I would have probably gone where he wanted to go and just take what he said as gospel truth, as it were. But that doesn't seem to be the history that Paul had with his traveling companions. We're not told for certain, but we can guess from some other passages. In Acts 13:47, it says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've sent thee to be a light to the Gentiles." That's a plural us, not a singular him. Acts 15:28, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Acts 16:10, "And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." There seems to have been no second-class Christians with Paul on his journey. He listened to them. He worked with them. You remember the African proverb? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If Paul needed companions on his journeys to give him advice, wisdom, to help him interpret dreams, visions, ideas, don't you think that we need friends on our journey to do the same thing to us, for us, to tell us when we're kind of going off a little bit? It's difficult to hear God when we have an idea of what we want him to say already. So who is it that we're walking with through life? One of the courses that our dear associate pastor, Dr. Nancy Penton, teaches in seminary is spiritual development. And a big part of that course is relying on other Christians for input into your life, to walk with them through life. Now, y'all know me a little bit. I don't tend to talk too much. You probably figured that out. So it's really difficult for me to find people and make friends and build relationships with them enough to walk through life with. But this is something I need to try harder to do. Um, Okay. Acts 27. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore came up again and had broken bread and eaten, they talked a long while, even until the break of day, and he departed. And he brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. As a side note, Eutychus means fortunate or lucky. It may be the end of the story where he's fortunate and not the middle. Did you notice how many times Luke indicated that Paul was what we would call long-winded? Do you think maybe he had been jabbing Paul a little bit? We've heard people talk about the early church, the first century church, did this or did that or did the other as an excuse to say that we should do this or that or the other too, because the early, I mean, if it's good for the first century church, it should be good for us. Well, the theory is that Paul preached, I don't know, maybe 9 hours with a supper in between. We've got vegetables in the back hall, so hey, you know. I have never heard anybody indicate using this passage to say that sermons should be 9 hours long. And I don't know if it's because the pastor doesn't want to prepare a 9-hour sermon every week, or if the congregation would not tolerate it well. They may go to sleep, or they may leave. One commentator says it's likely that the meeting began Sunday evening and ended Monday morning. Now, most people in that culture went to bed somewhere a little after sunset because they didn't have electricity, and they got up about sunrise. So midnight would be well into the time where that sleep would be normally happening. We had a pastor friend that stayed with us a couple of times years ago. He said that when he was in seminary, he preached at a little country church. The parishioners were all farmers or ranchers. They worked outside in the sunshine, in the wind, in the rain, and outdoors all the time. And they'd come home in the evening, they would eat supper and go to sleep. He noticed that they would come into his church, they would sing the songs, he would get up to preach, and they would go to sleep. It kind of bothered him, but he knew in the back of his head that they really did care, they really were interested. Well, after he graduated from seminary, he got a job as a farmhand while he was looking for another pastorate. And he was working out in the sunshine and the wind and the rain all day long. And he'd go to church on Sunday morning and be fine during the singing, but sit down. And the pastor would get up to preach, and he would fall asleep. Nancy used to work midnight shift. And she would work Saturday night and get off Sunday morning in time to come to church. And she was really good through the song service. Sat down, and the pastor would get up to preach, and her head hit my shoulder, and she was asleep. Fortunately, she didn't snore. Don't worry. My sermon's not going to be quite that long. Some people look down on folks that fall asleep during the service, and they feel like they're, well, challenged spiritually or emotionally or mentally or physically, or something's wrong with them. It's maybe not a sign of not caring. The pastor where Nancy would sleep through his sermons understood that she had worked all night the night before. So he was compassionate and forgiving. It didn't seem to bother the Apostle Paul that Eutychus fell asleep during his long oratory. I wonder why. Why did Paul go down to this guy who would have or could have been an insult to him and raise him from the dead? Was it because everybody was expecting Paul to do something? Was it that he was maybe showing off his spiritual gifts? Was it peer pressure? I think it was because Paul had had so much tribulation and trouble and distress in his life, that the hardships that he had lived through had softened his heart for those that might be going through hardship. One pastor once said, never trust anybody who doesn't walk with a limp. Pain in our lives can bring compassion to others. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In Acts 20:18 through 35, we have recorded Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. He sent for the elders. It was about a 35-mile trip. So they had to travel quickly to get back because Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. And some of them had to miss work, which was probably a hardship. In those days, most people worked 6 days a week from sunup to sundown. Nancy and I have traveled to a country where most people work 7 days a week, sun up to sundown, just to keep food on the table. So taking a Sabbath for them would be a real challenge in faith. We are very fortunate not to have to do that. In verses 18 through 21, Paul reviews his labor in Asia. In 22 through 24, Paul talks about his journey to Jerusalem. In 25 to 31, he warns about the church's future. And in 32 through 35, Paul commends the church to God. Noteworthy in this speech, there's a number of distinctive emphases found in Paul's letters that's not emphasized anywhere in Acts. Paul stated disinterest in protecting his own life. His statements on working with his own hands and the importance of grace stands out. In his speech, Paul refers to great humility in verse 19. A noun that appears only here in the book of Acts. But the theme is common over 10 times in Paul's letters. Paul describes himself as unselfishly concerned for others' welfare rather than his own. He also experienced humiliation contrary to the goals of the honor-shame culture. Status and identity in that culture was based on shame or honor. And honor could be gotten two ways. You could inherit it by your family, your tribe, or you could earn it by doing something outstanding. But it was kind of a plus minus. So for one person to get honor, the theory was that another person would lose honor because there was only so much honor to go around. But Paul didn't seem to mind not being honored by others, which would have normally brought shame in his culture. Paul also warned that wolves would attack from inside the church and from outside the church, and that some of them may even be some of the elders that were there. Both figuratively and literally, the ancients often contrasted predatory wolves with helpless sheep, which the shepherd must defend. So it raised the question in my mind, what were these wolves? I know four-legged critters with fur, but that's not what he was talking about. Wolves were viewed as treacherous, unfaithful, deceptive, and greedy for plunder or exploit in other ways. In Ezekiel 22:27, it says, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. Are there still wolves in the church? Yeah, we can all think of people that were in leadership that didn't protect the flock, that were in it for gain or for glory. We still need to be watchful. So I would invite us all to find a faithful companion or group to travel through life with. I'm not a Greek scholar, which y'all probably know. I'm not much of a scholar of anything. But I've heard that most in Paul's letters, most of the you, when I grew up, we would have said yuns, meaning you all. It was plural and not singular. Find a person or a group to travel with. To use our suffering to develop compassion in our hearts. And to watch out for wolves. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to soften our hearts and connect us with one another. That we would be faithful to your message, to love each other, and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.